Guys, this is the last Sunday we're looking at the book of Joshua. Yay. See, there is hope, okay? There's 24 chapters in Joshua and we're finishing it. So mark with 16, we can do that, all right? We've been looking at Joshua since May 13th. Can you imagine that? Wow. And from the feedback I've been getting, and I know it's for myself as well, would you agree with this? That God has been challenging us and teaching us and helping us and growing us. I mean, has this been a good series? Yes? Amen. Okay. Cartoon. Cartoon. There we go. Okay. Dilbert, what were your key learnings from the trip? I learned that there are people you shouldn't call from a plane. Hi, Jack. That's bad, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. What we've been learning is a whole lot more important than that, right? Chapters 21, the first 21 chapters of Joshua focus on the importance of trusting God. Over and over again, through circumstance after circumstance, battle after battle, we have been seeing that God proved that He is trustworthy, that He wills His best for His people, that He always fulfills His promises. And we have seen some pretty basic realities in life. Okay, see if you got these, right? Trust self and get what? Creamed. Okay, trust God and get what? Victory, right? Victory and blessing are an outcome of what? Faithful obedience, right? Without faith, we miss what God has for us, what He desires to do in us and through us. We fall short of honoring and glorifying Him. Faith for the follower of Jesus Christ is not a what? It's not an option. Faith is essential to being who God has called us to be. The point being, it is crucially important that we trust the God who is trustworthy. It is crucially important that we trust the God who is trustworthy. And the last three chapters of Joshua focus on what it means to live trusting God. With all that we've learned about God and the importance of trusting Him, how do we respond? How do we live now? How do we move forward? Moving forward, trusting God. And there are three words that summarize what Joshua is saying here in these last three chapters, two of which we've looked at already. The first word is choose. In chapter 22, we saw that sincerity is no substitute for faith. It doesn't matter how sincerely we may be doing the stuff of being a Christian, unless we let go of doing life our way, trusting ourselves and the things we surround ourselves with, unless we choose to fully trust God, we can never fully experience God's blessings and victory in our life. Second word, pursue. Pursue. In chapter 23, we saw that it is crucially important that we passionately devote ourselves fully to our relationship with God. Loving Him with everything that we are. That we cling to God, diligently guarding our relationship with Him, not allowing ourselves to be influenced by the ungodly influences of the world we live in, influences that would lead us away from God, even into sin. And then when we do sin, we need to know that God still loves us and that He will forgive us. So part of our devotion, our passionate devotion to God, is an honesty. It's an openness with Him about our lives. And so we need to agree with God that we have sinned and ask for His forgiveness. Choose and pursue. The chapter 24 brings us to the third word describing what it means for us to live trusting God. And that word is service. Service. Say that with me. Service. Verse 1, chapter 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now, if you look at the map, Shechem is up north. Right? Up north. It's west of the Jordan River. It is just slightly east of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The last time Israel was gathered together in this area, Joshua had called the nation together into this large valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. He called the people into this huge amphitheater for a service of worship. Do you remember this from chapter 8? After the defeat and then the victory at Ai, that the 2 million were 2 million people were divided into this large amphitheater. Half of them were on the slopes of Mount Ebal, the other half was on the slope of Mount Gerizim. And in the valley between is Joshua, where there's this altar, and the Levitical priests, not just people from the tribe of Levi, but those that have been consecrated. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant, which is signifying God's presence with His people. And next, in front of each half of the nation, in the expensive standing spots, are the elders, the officers, the judges of the people. And sacrifices are made on this altar of uncut stones. The service is all about God, the relationship that God allows His people to enjoy. God is glorified, God is praised, God is honored. And the people, in humility before God, they surrender their lives to Him. That's what that service was about. And so that Joshua now is gathering these people again to this area in front of Shechem is strategic. It's poignant. It's a visual reminder of God's relationship with His people. Verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river," which was at that point the Euphrates River. "Your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river Euphrates and led him through through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." 600 years earlier, after God had established His covenant with Abraham, promising to give Abraham a land, to make Abraham a great nation, to bless all the peoples of the world through Abraham's descendants, when Abraham first arrived here for the first time, it was here in this location that he built his first altar to the Lord. Jacob dug a well here. Joseph's brothers, when Joseph went looking for them and they threw him into the pit when they sold him into slavery in Egypt, it was at Shechem that they were out pasturing their flocks. The patriarchs dwelt in this land. So as Joshua's retelling Hebrew history, they're surrounded by it. Verse 5. "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them." Right? They did the dead man's float. "Your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time." So you were all children and adults back then, but you saw this. You saw it firsthand. Verse 8. "Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hands. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you and delivered you from his hand." You remember this? Right? The donkey that sees the angel. And then the donkey talks back to Balaam. And Balaam gets instructed by the angel to bless Israel instead of cursing God's people. Imagine how many times they must have heard this account. You know, "Tell us again, Mom, about the donkey that talked back to the guy," right? God delivering His people. Verse 11, "You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Samsonites." Okay, just making sure we're together. Verse 12, "Thus I gave them into your hands. And then I sent the hornet before you." The hornet was one of the national symbols of Egypt, like the American eagle. Okay, Cruikshank has the tigers, right? Rivera has the knights. Good. Tanai is the warriors. Hoover is the vacuum cleaners, right? Okay, the Egyptians were the hornets. Okay, so go hornets, right? Okay, try it together. Go hornets. Try it again. Go hornets. Okay. So the Egyptian army, they're like this raging swarm of angry hornets, and the Egyptian army is supposed to invoke fear in their enemies. But Israel defeated Egypt. So when Israel came to conquer the promised land, they feared Israel. Israel's got a reputation given to them by God. And that fear here is symbolized by the hornet. Verse 12, "Then I sent the hornet before you and drove out the two kings of the Amorites before you, but not by your sword or your bow, I gave you the reputation." Verse 13, "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." You just took over and moved into what I gave you. Verses 1 to 13 are a history lesson with a point. Notice the pronoun. I took Abraham from beyond the river. I gave Jacob and Esau to Isaac. I sent Moses. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You saw what I did. I brought you. I was not willing. I sent the hornet. I gave you the land. The battle is whose? God's. Who brings the victory? God. Oh, you guys got to get louder than that. Okay? The battle is whose? God's. Who brings the victory? God. Who always fulfills His promises? God. See, in God's people, they've seen this firsthand, up close and personal. They've lived it. They've tasted it. They've sweat through it. And the point of the review is to make absolutely certain that God's people at this sacred place, at this decisive moment in their history, as Joshua is about to die and the guard is changing to a new generation, that they are all on the same page, absolutely clear on one basic truth. It is God who has done this for you. Say that with me. It's God who has done this for you. Verse 14. "Now, therefore, because of all that God has done for you," and we are in agreement now on this one basic truth, "therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord," and if you don't want to serve God, "choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pause there and notice three things. Okay, three things. First, the choice being offered. Say that with me. The choice being offered. There are options here. A list of gods to choose from. The gods that our fathers served back in Mesopotamia, back in Ur. Or you could choose the gods of Egypt. Possibility. Those are more familiar, maybe from slavery days. Or the gods of the Amorites that are surrounding us, the land that we're occupying. You could just sort of adopt the local gods as your own. Or you could choose the God who's defeated all those other gods and given you this land. But you need to choose. And with that choice comes this requirement. Service. That's the third word, right? Service. Fear the Lord and serve Him. Choosing a God means that we must serve that God to gain its favor, to gain its protection, to appease its wrath. Temples need to be built and maintained. Altars need to be constructed. Wood needs to be gathered. Rituals need to be performed. These gods require human sacrifice. Children slain on the altars. They require these fertility rites, religious prostitution. See, choosing a God is easy. But the choice that's being offered is more than just which God. If you choose to fear the Lord, to honor, respect Him as your God, to trust Him with your life, then you need to serve Him. second, notice that that service is exclusive. Say that with me. Service is exclusive. Remember Rachel, Jacob's second wife? Time came for Jacob and his wives, children of the livestock, to escape from Uncle Laban. Remember that? To head home. By the way, home was Shechem, where Jacob bought a piece of land and pitched his tent. As they are escaping, Rachel steals Laban's household gods, gods she grew up with. She packs them into a saddlebag. See, these people are in touch with the living God in a big time way. But here's Rachel. I'm going with my husband, but I'm taking along dad's gods just in case. In verse 14, when Joshua says that to put away the gods of your fathers, see, some of God's people are still, even then, they're still trying to hang on to these gods that they've been carrying around with them. We saw all that God did, the conquest of the promised land thing, but just in case this doesn't work out, we've got these other gods in reserve. And we do this. We see all that God does, what He's done in our lives, and we can still hang on to our own self-will, to our own clever plans and solutions, to the people and things, trusting them rather than God. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. The things that we value occupy the attention of our hearts. Our minds dwell on them. We protect them. We invest our resources and time and our effort in them. We struggle against surrendering them. And Jesus went on, same teaching, a little farther down. Jesus went on, He said, remember this? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot be double-minded in our service of God. Either we live serving Him or we don't. Because service comes from the heart, the core of who we are. Service demonstrates who it is deep down that we're really trusting with our lives. It is one thing to say, God is worthy of trust. Most of us would agree with that statement. But it is another thing to live faithfully trusting God. These people need to make a choice. Fish or what? Cut bait. Choose who you'll serve. All those gods are your fathers, or the God who is worthy of trust. Third, notice the choice Joshua made. Okay, the choice Joshua made. Say that with me. The choice Joshua made. USA Today, the newspaper, Nation's newspaper, turns 25 this week. And for the past 24 weeks, this week being the 25th, for the past 24 weeks, every Monday, USA Today has published the top 25 list of something, like the 25 most memorable commercials of the last 25 years, the top 25 stocks we should have bought. Interesting list. Last week was the top 25 most influential people over the last 25 years. Okay, slide. Anyone know who this guy is? This is number 18 on the list. Anybody know who this guy is? You're going to hate yourselves for this. This is Howard Schultz. Okay, he's the founder of Starbucks. Okay, see if you would agree with this. Okay, out of that 25 top, let's go to numbers 4 and 5. These are Francis Collins and J. Craig Venter. These are the guys who mapped out the human genome. Pretty cool. Number 3 is this lady, Oprah. Number 2, President Ronald Reagan. And the number 1, the most influential person in the last 25 years. Who do you think this is? Who do you think? Yeah, a lot of discussion on that. Okay, here it is. Bill Gates! Can you imagine that? Steve Jobs didn't even make the list. So much for Apple. Cool. Also absent from this list, and I would have put this person, and of course, maybe this is because it only covers the last 25 years, but I would have put this person ahead of Homer Simpson, who came in number 25. Also absent on this list was Billy Graham. Time Magazine, August 20th, published Billy Graham as their cover story, focusing on Billy Graham's relationships with 11 presidents. Quote, Perhaps more than anyone else, he had shaped the contours of American public religion and had seen close up how the Oval Office affects people. Time, as a secular magazine, was incredibly respectful to Dr. Graham. Okay, see if you would agree with this. Billy Graham is respected, not because he's a great speaker or an evangelist, not because of his leadership or the organization that he founded, but because of his integrity and his humility. Do you agree with that? The theme of his life is not to draw attention to himself, but to God. Serve God. And that's Joshua. Joshua, with the position he held as the esteemed, respected leader of Israel, doesn't go on to establish a dynasty with Joshua as the king. In fact, nowhere in Scripture is there a record of Joshua's descendants. Joshua is the son of Nun. Pun, bad pun, okay? But with all his success here at the end of his life, he is a man respected for his integrity and his humility, who's continually pointing the people, influencing them towards God, who's demonstrated to a nation what it means to walk faithfully with God, what it means to serve God. And so these words, they're famous words, right? As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. It's a summary of that life. It is a plea to the nation to follow his example. Do the same thing. I made the choice. No other gods but God. I will serve him. The point being, Joshua is our example. If we want to serve God, live life like Joshua lived life, serving God. Verse 16. The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Yahweh, Yahweh, He is our God. Right? Go Hornets! These guys are pumped, man. We're going to serve God. Verse 19, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord. For He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you.'" Whoa, man. Talk about a downer. Joshua's response is not a feel-good, warm, fuzzies kind of statement, but it is a needed reality check. How can sinful man serve the holy God? Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." See, that sounds kind of like Peter, doesn't it? "Jesus, if everyone else deserts you, I won't, man. I'll even die for you." And we know that God's people eventually, they failed to keep this commitment. Verse 22, Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves, and that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. God's going to hold you, not me. He's going to hold you accountable for the choice that you're making today." Verse 23, "Now therefore," wherefore, "because you've chosen God, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." People said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We'll obey His voice." Verse 23 is a final plea from Joshua. Israel, if that's your choice, if you want to walk faithfully trusting God, you have to put away the foreign gods. You have to choose. What are those three words again? Choose. Once and for all, put away the foreign gods. Get rid of whatever else that you're trusting in. Give your life totally to God and never look back. Pursue. Incline your hearts towards God, the God of Israel. Let everything that's in you seek after Him. And then service, obey Him. Whatever He asks of you, do it with your whole heart. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words which he spoke words of the Lord which He spoke to us, and thus it shall be for witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Three times the people affirm their desire to serve God. It's a dialogue in which Joshua reminds the people that God has been listening to that dialogue. And now there's no more words to be said. And so Joshua sets up this memorial to their pledge, writes their words in the book of the law of the Lord, sets up a large stone as a reminder to them. Bottom line, the people have made a commitment with God. It's a life-encompassing, exclusive, everything we are given in service to God commitment. And God is going to hold them accountable to that commitment. Verse 29. Came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Moses led the people out of bondage. Joshua led them into the promised land, into God's rest. I mean, the influence of this faithful man, his life, his character, his example of faith was felt by that nation when he lived, after he died. It's even felt today as we're studying his life. Verse 32, now they bury the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. Joseph was 110 years old when he died. And as he was dying, he said this, God will take care of you, and He will bring you out of Egypt to the land which He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And so Joseph made his brothers swear that when they went into that land, they would take his bones with them and they would bury them in that land. Joseph was embalmed. He was put into a coffin back in Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Joshua took the bones into the land where he was buried. Point being that Joseph's last act of his life, the earthly life, was one of faith in God. Verse 33, and Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in Gibeah. Phinehas, his son, it's a town, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So as Aaron served Moses, Eleazar served as priest with Joshua. Phinehas, Eleazar's son, is the next priest to serve during the time of the judges. Point being, the generation that these men of faith belong to, it's passing away. And now it's time for the next generation. The one that's making the commitment to rise up and to faithfully choose to pursue and to serve God. Thinking about that challenge, thinking about ourselves today, I'd like to invite Mike and Margie and Lizzie to step up. They're going to share a song with us from Casting Crowns. Thinking about our relationship with God, who has done all these things for us. Listen to the words, the song, and then we will come together again and conclude. Thank you. The point of the history lesson for Israel is the same for us in our need to be reminded of Jesus' work on the cross, the communion that we shared earlier. The point is that it is God who has done this for us. And that really is the basis of our faith. By grace, we have been saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And ultimately, we cannot choose, pursue, or serve the Holy God unless the Holy God enables us. And when we fail, forgive us. Our relationship with God is not because of what we've done, it's because of who God is. God, having done all that is necessary for us to know Him and to live faithfully before Him, God asks the next generation, the adults included, us. Read the words. Will you trust me? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is not because of who we are. It is because of who you are. and what you have done for us. That we can even know of your existence and know of your love for us. That we can even have put before us the choice of choosing to let go of all that drags us into the self-destructiveness of this world and to pursue you and to cling tenaciously to you. Even that you enable us to do that and to serve you. Father, we thank you that faith does not depend on us, but it is what you enable us to have in you. And so, Father, when you ask this question, will you trust me? We come before you as people realizing that we can't. But we must, God, create in us the faith that we might choose you, pursue you, and serve you. You alone, to you alone belongs the honor and glory. May it be done in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name.